Solomon was widely recognized as the wisest man on the face of the earth in his day. And we have some of his wisdom in the Proverbs. One of those Proverbs says, anxiety in the heart of man causes depression, but a good word makes it glad. And it's a good word that I want to bring to you this morning to make you glad. There are three exhortations in verses 16, 17, and 18. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, and then here is our text. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Those three things, rejoicing, praying, giving thanks, are really the standing orders of the gospel of Jesus Christ. These are the things that are distinctive about a true Christian. They are to characterize Christians and Christian character. They are exhortations. They are outlining our duty, our responsibility, our calling. We are told in the last part of verse 18, this is the will of God. This is something that is pleasing to our God. Now we want to focus on the third of these exhortations. And I'm doing so because I believe that true thankfulness is a comparatively rare thing. Certainly, if you speak to people that you know, your neighbors, perhaps even members of your own family, there's a cynicism sometimes, there's a bitterness, there's a sorrow, there's sadness. As people cope with disease and sickness and death, they don't know what it is to give thanks to God. I've spoken to too many older people in my day who are entirely bitter and say, what has God done for me that I should ever return thanks to him? So we look at this subject then of thanksgiving. The people of God are to be a people marked by thanksgiving. But let's be more specific. I want to do this by asking a series of questions and answering them. Who is it who is to give thanks to God in the first place? Well, we find in the Word of God that every single human being ought to give thanks to God. God made the world, he made everything that is in it, and he is the Lord of heaven and earth. But the ungodliness and the unrighteousness that now characterizes the human race has silenced their lips. They are no longer thankful. Paul picks this up in Romans and chapter 1 and verse 21. Because he says, although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were they thankful. There was no acknowledgement, no recognition of God, and no praise and thanksgiving directed to him. And if you do not acknowledge God as your creator, and you do not acknowledge his goodness and his kindness, and return thanks to him, that is sin. And men and women are accountable to God for their sin of unthankfulness. But Paul is here speaking to the church. He's addressed them several times in this chapter that we read as brethren, brothers in Jesus Christ. He's speaking to the church in Thessalonica. He himself practices what he preaches. He's already given thanks to God for them, for their faith, their love, their hope. He's opened his letter to them in that vein. He often speaks in that vein in his letters. But they, above all men and women on the face of the earth, are to give thanks. Real Christians are to be marked out and above all others by thankfulness. Now you may say, well, Do we really need an exhortation to give thanks to God? Surely, surely, if we know something of the love of God that's been shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit, we know something of that love, surely that will mean that we rise up with thanksgiving to Him. Would that that were always the case. If you're like me, you know that it is not always the case. The longer I live, the realize I need this exhortation. And I think I will need it till my dying day. And we need this exhortation. There are so many trying circumstances, so many things that we find difficult to come to terms with, trials, difficulties, anxieties, financial concerns, illness, old age, stress at work, fractured family relations. There are still many remaining sins that kill a spirit of thanksgiving, a spirit of discontent, a spirit of complaining. Sadly, sometimes in churches, there's a spirit of disagreement, and there's sometimes unforgiveness, not people forgiving one another. There are grudges, there's resentment. And those things destroy thanksgiving. Envy and jealousy destroy thanksgiving. But these things exist, and they curb our thankfulness to God. We need to confess our sins. We need to repent of our sins and wash clean. We are called by Christ as Christian brothers and sisters, joined to Jesus Christ. We are called to be those characterized by thanksgiving to God. But what does it mean, secondly, to give thanks to God? Well, it involves words. We are to verbalize. We are to speak our thanksgiving out, whether it is privately, in our own devotions, whether it is in our family worship, or whether it is in the Church of Jesus Christ, or in a more public even arena. We are to verbalize our thanksgiving to God. It is the outflow of our hearts and our minds, and of a heart and mind that is focused upon God. Thanksgiving is a specific kind of prayer. Paul says in verse 17, pray without ceasing. He uses there a general word for prayer that encompasses all kinds of prayers. But in verse 18, he becomes very specific. Thanksgiving. Thanksgiving. And to return thanks to God is to return thanks to God for every gift, every favor, every benefit that he has given us in Jesus Christ. Hebrews 13:15, the writer there says, we are to continually offer a sacrifice of praise to God, that is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. Again, it's underlined. This morning I read Psalm 136 in my own private devotions. You may not know immediately what Psalm 136 is, but it begins, oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. And then it gives you 26 reasons. The fact he's good is one of them. It gives you 26 reasons why you should return thanks and praise to God. He is good. He's the God of gods. He's the King of kings. It goes on to speak of his work in creation and then his work in salvation. Psalm 92 says, it is good to give thanks to the Lord. Your loving kindness in the morning, your faithfulness at night. It's a daily thing, and not just once a day, but several times a day. When we come and remember the Lord at the meal, at the feast, communion, there is a name that the scriptures give it, which has been hijacked by the Roman Catholic Church, the Eucharist. And that's identified, as far as they're concerned, with the Mass. That's a misuse of the term. But the Eucharist, that term Eucharist comes from the Greek verb which means giving thanks. When we come to remember the Lord at his table and to eat and drink in remembrance of him, our hearts should be overflowing with thanksgiving because he is our Redeemer, he is our Savior. Thanksgiving then is shaped by who God is and what he has done for us in Jesus Christ. When we give thanks to God, we are latching on to, we are fastening on to God. And we are moved in our hearts to verbally express our gratitude to him for what he has done. When we sing, Paul in Ephesians 5:19 speaks about singing and giving thanks always to God the Father in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Singing is a heightened way, a verbal way of expressing our thanksgiving to God. But until you know and love this God and acknowledge your sin and value Jesus Christ, you cannot really begin to give thanks to God. That's where it must really begin. This world in which we live will only drive you to despair and will only silence you and make you end up bitter and cynical. But when Christ comes and transforms your life and gives you the forgiveness of his sin, of your sins, and washes you clean, he cleanses your mouth because he has changed your heart, and he puts new things in your mouth and upon your lips, and that new thing is thanksgiving. That new thing is praise, adoration. It arises in a heart that has been spiritually awakened, the deep awareness of their own sin and a deep awareness of God's goodness. The psalmist was gripped by this. Many of the psalms are full of these themes of thanksgiving, but in Psalm 116 in particular, we read there of the psalmist as he gives thanks for his deliverance from death. I love the Lord because he has heard my voice and my supplications, because he has inclined his ear to me. Therefore I will call upon him as long as I live. And then in verse 12 he says, what shall I render? What shall I give to the Lord for all his benefits toward me? I will take up the cup of salvation and call upon the name of the Lord. I will pay my vows to the Lord in the presence of all his people. And then verse 17, I will offer to you the sacrifice of thanksgiving, and I will call upon the name of the Lord. Christian, you have been delivered from death, from spiritual death. You have been redeemed by the precious blood of Jesus Christ. What shall you render then? What can you render? What else can you do but offer up a sacrifice of praise? But we need to be stirred up to be reminded of those things. But we must come first to Christ if we are to ever be thankful in our hearts. But then we must ask a third question. We've asked who, we've asked what it is to give praise and thanksgiving to God. What is it now we think, consider why? What are the reasons given? Our text says, this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. It is God's will. It's God's plan. It's something that pleases God, that is a delight to him. Because this is the way in which he is glorified among his people. But it is a matter of obedience. It is a moral requirement. It's our duty. Now, those are not popular words today, but I'm not ashamed to use them and urge you as a matter of Christian obedience. A Christian is someone who desires to obey. If you love me, says the Lord Jesus Christ, keep my commandments. Well, this is one of his commandments, isn't it? To give thanks. This is what delights God. Paul and Silas in prison in Philippi. What were they doing in the middle of the night? Keeping all the other prisoners wide awake. They were singing praises to God despite their circumstances. They were able to rise above their anxieties and their pains. Their backs had been beaten. They were bleeding. And by the grace of God, we're able to rise above our sins, our remaining sins that would silence our lips. You remember Paul's word to the Philippians in chapter 4, verse 6, be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving. Don't miss out thanksgiving, he says. Let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. You see, when you become a Christian, you are drawn into a new sphere, a new way of life, a new way of thinking, a new way of looking, and you're drawn into the sphere of delighting to do the will of God. And that means you give thanks to God as a new creature in Christ. And that ability to give thanks to God is a power and ability that is granted to you by the Holy Spirit. And that thing, thanksgiving, is not only for temporal blessings. It's right that we recognize how dependent we are upon God. Every moment of every single day, the very air you've just breathed in, we ought to be thankful to God. But above all else, all the spiritual blessings which you enjoy in Jesus Christ. Because there in your salvation is the will of God spread out before you. And what God has done, what God the Father has done, what God the Son has done, what God the Holy Spirit has done. All the spiritual blessings. These are God's will. This is God's will revealed in Jesus Christ, in our salvation. And part of that is our grasping of that. And then our rendering thanks to God. Think through some of these things. These are the things that need to register in our hearts, our minds, and then upon our lips. Think through. When did God begin to set his love upon you, Christian? God set his love upon you in Christ before the foundation of this world. It was God's everlasting love. It was God's everlasting and eternal decree. God the Father said, in effect, I will be your God, and you will be my children, my son. He entered into covenants with Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, with Israel, with David. He's made a new covenant, and he is faithful to all his promises. He never turns away from his everlasting love to us in Christ. And when you come to the time when Christ is born into this world, and you listen to the voice of people like Mary, the mother of the Lord Jesus Christ, you listen to the voice of the angels, you listen to the voice of Elizabeth and her husband, Zacharias, you listen to Simeon, what are their hymns full of? Thanksgiving to God. Salvation has come into this world. And it's the evidence of God's everlasting love. And then when Jesus Christ comes, he purchases your redemption through his blood on the cross. He suffers, he dies, he rises from the dead, he ascends, and now he intercedes for us in heaven. He's put away your sins. There's no more wrath. There's no more judgment. There's no more condemnation. You are pardoned. You are justified. You are adopted into the family of God. You've been given the spirit of sonship. These are your blessings. These are the privileges which are yours. This was the will of God for you, so that you might return thanks to God. And when he sent his Holy Spirit into your heart to renew you, to make you the kind of person that you are and to prepare you for heaven and for glory, transforming your life, sanctifying you, assuring you, giving you the hope of heaven, sealing you by his Spirit until the day of your redemption, giving you that spirit of adoption. God has promised all these things which are beyond our understanding and yet are part of our understanding. You see, we enjoy communion with God. With God the Father in his love, with Jesus Christ purchasing us by his precious blood, and with the Spirit who is pleased to indwell us. Ponder these things, brothers and sisters. Reflect upon them. Turn them over in your minds again and again and again. Every scripture that you read, every sermon that you hear, God would have you be glad in him, rejoice in him, and return thanksgiving to him. If you try and put all of that together and bring it down to personal terms between you and God, think of it in this way. No one deserves less from God than you do, than I do. And then no one has received more from God than you have and I have. If those things don't move you, the things that we've considered, then you have to ask, can I be a real Christian at all? A real Christian is moved to thanksgiving. Captivate your heart. God has captivated your heart. You have eternal life. And God's way of saving you and God's Son, Jesus Christ, should ravish your soul so that you delight in God and all that you have received through Christ. And as those things sink deeper and deeper into your hearts and minds, so your heart and your mind and your mouth will be full of thanksgiving. But I must move on. Fourthly and lastly, we have another question, the final question. When I would give thanks? In everything. In everything. That simply means in every single circumstance and situation. It's a daily thing, and several times a day. Now, we tend to run on our feelings, don't we? Do you get up sometimes and you feel, oh, it's going to be a bad day. Not going to be a good day at all. A bad day. You feel low, you didn't sleep well last night, and you tossed and turned, you were turning over 101 other things in your mind. It's a bad day. Well, are we to run on our feelings? Fits and starts? We're all like that, aren't we? We'd all like to have every day a good day, but it doesn't work out like that, does it? There are bad days. You see, it's a fight. But let me ask you, on a bad day, has anything of God's changed? Has his attitude to you changed? Has somehow his eternal love been removed from you? Nothing of God changes. It's you. You've got the problem. It's a bad day and you're thinking in the wrong kind of way. It's a fight. You're involved in a fight. It's a battle to give thanks sometimes to God. Satan will do his utmost to cast you down. He would have you have a bad day every day. But the grace of God will not allow that to happen. Satan will try to persuade you you're not loved by God. God's against you. Christ doesn't care. That's why you're suffering all these things. But you will say to me, well, events and circumstances come. And they're unexpected. They're uninvited. We're taken by surprise. We're knocked off our course. Yes, there are dark and difficult and perplexing days when we are weighed down. These Thessalonians were not having an easy time. You can read about it. I haven't time to go into it. But they were facing opposition. They were being persecuted. They were troubled. And Paul was anxious for them. That's why he'd written to them. He was anxious for them that they'd not been knocked off course. But we are to give thanks to God in everything, in every circumstance. I'll give you one very prominent example from the life of the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians and chapter 1. There in the opening chapter, as he always does, he returns praise to God. Blessed, verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. And if you go down to verses 8 and 9, you will find that the apostle there was facing death in the face. He was confronted with the reality of death. He said, we have the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead. But he says, we were burdened beyond measure. We were almost overwhelmed. It was like a flood of water. It almost washed us away. There are times like that in your life when you feel overwhelmed. But you see, you learn. Nothing of God changes. Nothing of his love changes. Nothing of Christ's love changes. Nothing of his salvation changes. And Paul says, yeah, we have the sentence of death in ourselves. But we learned in that circumstance to trust in God. And therefore he could speak of the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort. He'd been so comforted in those circumstances that he had enough, as it were, of the grace of God overflowing in him to also comfort other people who are going through the same or similar circumstances. That's what God does. That's how we learn then to give thanks in every circumstance. We learn to trust in God and realize that nothing of God changes. And in any case, God can turn the worst situation, he can turn it around and bring good out of it. You may not be able to trace it at the time, but that's where you trust him. And you learn to say, I will trust in the hand of my Father. I will trust in his wisdom and his kindness. You see, you're cast upon God. He draws near. He draws near to comfort, to strengthen. My friends, he will never leave you to your own failings and your own sinfulness, your own weakness. He will never, ever abandon you, whatever your circumstances are. And he will teach you to trust him in order that you might return thanks to him. Paul knew that again and again. Remember his thorn in the flesh? And God told him, Christ told him, Paul, my grace is sufficient for you. My strength will be made perfect in your weakness. That's a very strange text. But Paul had a very firm grasp upon Christ. Yet he will be the first to say that Christ had a firmer grip upon him than he had upon Christ. Nothing of God's love ever changes whatever your circumstances and difficulties and trials are. Christians are very strange creatures. They sing in the fire. If you want to make wine, what do you have to do with the grapes? You have to crush them. In the old days, they used to do it with their feet, crush them with their feet. A bit more refined is if you use garlic in cooking, ladies, you crush it, and then that aroma fills the room, garlic. But they're crushed like the grapes, if they're to be of any use. Nothing more pleasing to God. There is nothing more pleasing to God than when he sees his people weak and crushed, perplexed, but trusting in him, a song of praise and thanksgiving rises up to him. That's real thanksgiving. It's his doing. It's the work of his Spirit. It's the work of his power. But that's the way he works in the hearts and minds of his people. And here then, in 1 Thessalonians 5:18, this is the calling of every Christian. To give thanks in every circumstance. This is the will of God for you in Christ Jesus. Are you still saying this morning, well, given where I am at the moment, how can that be? Well, let me ask you one last question. What needs to change in your heart and in your mind? You may be overwhelmed at this moment in time by events, circumstances, your own sins, fears, doubts, anxieties. What shall I say to you? Go and pour out your heart to God and trust in God's everlasting love in Jesus Christ. Lay hold of that. Fasten your grip upon this God, upon this Saviour, Jesus Christ. There are a couple of hymns I'll close with, or verses from hymns that I'll close with. We won't be singing them. I don't know who wrote this. It's in a collection called Rowland Hill Collection. But it says, cast your burden on the Lord. Only lean upon his word. You will soon have cause to bless his eternal faithfulness. And the last one is from Germany's greatest hymn writer, which is not Martin Luther, but a man called Paul Gerhardt. John Wesley translated one of his hymns. Put thou thy trust in God. In duty's path go on. Walk in his strength with faith and hope. So shall your work be done. May God make us glad and thankful to him for all his goodness and kindness to us in Christ. Amen.